John 1:35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was off Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing here tonight. And I thought, by beginning the series this evening, and Brother Tommy will be preaching here tomorrow night because I'll be at a wedding tomorrow, but I thought, beginning tonight, we will come to this topic, Operation Andrew. And we have a thought in mind, and that's the scheme that I was talking about last night. And we'll pen some of the details in for you later on. They're not extravagant. They're pretty simple, straightforward, and yet I trust under God they'll be very effective as well. But given the name, Operation Andrew, we're pitching right into John chapter 1 here, where we're introduced to this particular disciple. He becomes a disciple here, and we find that he's one of the two that had heard John speak, followed him. Andrew, he was Simon Peter's brother. We learned that in the 40th verse of John chapter 1. We only find Andrew a few times in the New Testament. But the striking thing about him is this. Every single time we meet up with Andrew, we find that he's doing the same thing. He's introducing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that testimony could be one that would be shared by us, or would even be typical of our lives, then it would be a testimony very worth having. First of all, as we see here in John chapter 1, he had that supreme joy of introducing his brother Peter to the Lord. And in John 1:39-42, we find how that occurred. Then later on in the same gospel, the Gospel of John, the chapter 6, we have him in verse 8-9 of chapter 6, and he is the one who was introducing the lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And so he comes on a mission that day. The little lad had no idea that he was on a mission, but he got caught up in one, and he was used astoundingly by the Savior on that occasion. But Andrew was right there introducing him to Christ, the key player in this particular incident. And then again further in the Gospel, same Gospel of John, chapter 12, and you'll find in verse 20 to 22 how it is Andrew who was introducing the other people there who were Greeks unto the Savior. So here he comes, Peter. Little lad in the crowd, brings him along as well. Greeks that had come up to Jerusalem. And again, Andrew was there, and he is doing this sterling work of an evangelist, a communicator for Jesus Christ. There is no more vital work in all the world than introducing other people to Christ. Nothing tops that. Nothing even comes near to that. And so we have Andrew, and he's called to the task, as you would find if you checked out in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. He was called, follow me, by the Lord, and commissioned to do this very thing. And what he did was simply this. He just walked in the footsteps of his Savior. He followed his master. He did what he did. Don't we read of Christ in Luke 19 and verse 10? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It was his mission. That's why our Lord came to earth, and Andrew made it his mission, becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus. John 20, the verse 21. Tells us we are to be constantly engaged in what is a high and a glorious and even a heavenly calling, going out to seek lost souls. Now, Andrew, you and I will know, having read the Bible through, he didn't rank right up there with the likes of the Apostle Paul. He didn't even reach the high echelon that his brother Peter, who he introduced to Jesus, that Peter himself reached. We're not told that Andrew ever preached a sermon. Now, we can go in the Bible and say, well, there's a message Peter preached. There's a big utterance that he made. There's something that Paul did. Those are letters that he wrote. But you can't say that about Andrew. But he led Peter to Christ. And he's the illustration that we have here in John 1 of this successful soul winner. And we're going to look at some features of the soul winner tonight briefly as we move through here. Number one, the soul winner's task. The soul winner's task. What is it? Well, verse 41 puts it in a nutshell for us. He first findeth his own brother Simon. He first findeth. His own brother. Every word is well wed and is very important in its own right there. For example, the word first introduces us to the primary thing that he did after he followed Christ. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that beginning the way he did here, that here was a man that went on and he brought other people. Others, in addition to Peter, he brought them to Christ in the course of his ministry. But first and foremost, right at the beginning, immediate action, he goes and he successfully wins his own brother. The key thing is this. Immediately, he had been introduced to Christ. He wanted to introduce others to the Savior as well. When you and I are born again by the grace and Spirit of God, there's that impulse to win somebody else that is born within our heart. And you know what we ought to do? Nurture that impulse. Like the fire that can't go out, begin to smoke, reduce to mere embers, and we need to come with a poker and rake and get it going again until the flame is beginning to reappear. And may the Lord make sure that's happening in our hearts and in our minds. And that impulse to reach others is rising like a flame in terms of desires. That was a primary thing. And then pursuit, because that's all around the word findeth that we have here. He first findeth. I don't know, you don't know, we can't tell how far he had to go in this quest to get to Peter. But one thing is sure, he went out after somebody who was lost. If he had to find him, he was lost, and absolutely that's what he was. The Bible tells us how lost we are right through those stories that are told in Luke chapter 15. With those lost items, The emphasis is that we are lost without the intervention and the mercy of God through Christ. Let's not forget that. No matter how good a person is in terms of human judgment, no matter how high they are, rising up in society to high position, let's not forget the fact they're lost if they're outside of Christ. They might have all the common graces that a man or a woman could feature in their lives, but they are lost and they're headed for destruction. And so Andrew here, he first findeth. Primary thing, it was a pursuit. And we find that he found his own brother, so that's very personal, is it not? Is it not significant here that the record in the scripture does say it was his own brother, not somebody else's brother, not somebody else's sister? You don't need me to tell you that it is so much easier to talk to somebody else's brother and somebody else's sister or somebody else's relative, because it becomes really difficult when you begin, as we must, at home. Much easier to contact others. But here Andrew was laying emphasis upon this lesson, that we must first be concerned for those whose salvation we are first responsible for. The members of our family circle. Do you have loved ones outside of Christ? Do you have members of your family, immediate family, and they're not in Christ, they're not in grace? What are you doing to see them found for Christ? What are you doing to bring them to the feet of Jesus? The soul winner's task. It's a high responsibility. It requires much patience and endeavor, and you know, because you've been doing that over years, I'm sure, with family members, but the blessing it brings to those who are nearest and dearest to us, well, that blessing just cannot be properly calculated. And to have the soul winner's joy in your own home is something absolutely tremendous. The soul winner's task then. Then secondly, the soul winner's testimony. Look at that. Because it's important to note, what did Andrew say to Peter when he found him? In verse 41 again of John 1, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That's what he said. We find the Messiah that is the Christ. What's Andrew doing there but giving his testimony? This is what's happened in my life. We have found. This has happened to me. Now, some very basic fundamental points here. It was a spoken testimony. I know we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. That is good and that is vital. I know we are to live out the Christian life so that others see that there's something different in us. They took note of them, Acts 4, the verse 13, that they had been with Jesus. And it's wonderful when people note that about us. There's something different. He, she has something that I don't have. That is absolutely brilliant when that is said. But living a Christ-like life does not exempt us from the responsibility of speaking for the Lord as and when he gives us opportunity. This was a spoken testimony. In Luke 8 and verse 39, they are showing. In Mark 5 and verse 19, they are telling. And if you have children at school going up through primary school, then you know all about show and tell. Well, that's what Andrew was doing here. That was his business. He wanted to show Christ and tell about him, speak of him to his brother Peter. Is it not true that we're quite capable of speaking on just about every topic under the sun, beginning with the weather and then going on to all other kinds of topics? But are we as ready, are we as willing, are we as consistent in speaking up for the Lord and in speaking to the real need of the people that we are conversing with? It doesn't really matter to them about the weather, ultimately. If they could wet today, well, that's it. They'll dry out. But if they're lost today, dropping into eternity today, that does matter. This testimony was spoken. Spoken. Not only that, it was simple. In the book of Acts, chapter 8 and the verse 4, and we'll turn to that reference quickly. Wasn't that long since we were in this chapter? That's, of course, where Philip was witnessing. But we find they that were scattered abroad, this was through persecution. In Acts 8 and 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. And when we were in that passage, we said, you know what they were doing? They were gossiping the gospel, because that's what those terms mean, preaching the word. They were gossiping the gospel, telling it out, just naturally. It's spoken, this testimony. It's simple as well. Let's ask a question to our own hearts tonight. Have I found the Lord to be my Savior? Let's ask another one. Have I proven Him over the years to be my faithful friend? Let's ask another question. Has He answered any of my prayers? Well, He has on all of those scores. Well, can I not tell others about that? It's simple. Spoken. Simple testimony. We have found Him, the Messiah, the Christ. It's sure. Very sure testimony. He doesn't come along, this Andrew, to his brother Peter and Umana and fiddle about and beat around the bush and everything else. And, well, you know, we have come across this person and he's doing these works. And, you know, we're kind of beginning to draw conclusions that this might possibly be the person who was predicted to come in Old Testament times and all the prophets, because, you know, there are things that would make us suspicious. It could be him. He doesn't say that. We have found him, the Christ. No certainty at all about what he was, no lack of certainty at all about what he was saying. He was dead on sure in his presentation here. And in a day when the people around us don't know where to look and don't know where to go and can't find anything anywhere that's sure and certain, that they can give their 100% guarantee that this will be true, that I can rest upon a certain foundation that won't give way under me. Well, we have got all of that. Job 19 and 25, way back, I know that my Redeemer liveth. John 9 and 25, so many expressions. 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for I know whom I have believed. Damn persuaded that he is evil. 1 John 5 and 13, no, it's all through the book. This note of certainty, repeat it again, it's sure. We're not dealing in fairy stories. We're not peddling fables. We're not giving a message going to do damage to people. We're not telling them something that's good for today but bad for tomorrow. It's sure. Testimony was spoken, simple, sure. It was sensible as well. Andrew, if you notice here, what he did was he took what was in Peter's mind and he launched along that line as a point of his contact here. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. All of the Jews were worth their salt. We're looking into the Old Testament. We're reading all the predictions and prophecies, and we're longing for, because they're under Roman occupation, they were longing for a Messiah, a deliverer, and knowing this would be a topic on which he could really engage Peter, and one in which he would really be interested, high-level interest, he comes right there with great wisdom. We have found him, the Christ. Very sensible testimony, and it underlines this for me. Great wisdom is needed in soul-winning work, but you know what? The Lord promises to give that. In James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And it's always a good thing. Those contacts, those people you're praying for, those the Lord has burdened your heart for, find out what they're interested in. common level things, mundane things. Find out what they are interested in. Maybe read up. If you don't feel I have much knowledge on those topics, they're interested, but I'm not really much in. Read up on those things. Get to know a little bit about it. Be able to use that as an entry point. And from there, present Christ. Spoken, simple, sure, sensible, and singular as well, because this was all about Christ, all about him. Verse 41 again, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Verse 42, what a testimony. We can start at any point of the compass. That's a point I've just made, but we better get to this point. We better get to Christ, because he's the only Savior, the only Deliverer, the focal point, the Redeemer of fallen man. All about Christ. The testimony. So that's two things we've looked at so far. The soul winner's task is testimony as well, and then finally his triumph. And there's an indication of that in verse 42 of John chapter 1. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He brought him to Jesus. Tremendous destination. That's where we want to get them. To Christ. You ever had that wonderful experience where you've brought someone by grace, led by the Spirit of God, enabled by him, you have brought them to Jesus? If you have, pray that you can bring somebody else. Don't stop there. If you haven't, Lord, give me a star in my crown. Make my crown glitter even more prominently, so that when I lay it at the Savior's feet, there will be a real sparkle about it. Give me souls. He brought him to Jesus. Notice the emphasis here on the word brought. There was effort involved here. He didn't just give him the instruction to go to Christ. He's at such and such a location. Well, that's where he was the last time I saw him. Go there, and if you don't find him there, ask somebody. They'll know. They'll see where he's moved on to. They'll probably tell you where he's gone to. He didn't tell him go. He brought him. He brought him to Christ. It's a fact, scientific fact, if you want to put it like that, that the majority of those who come to the Lord and are truly converted are brought to him by somebody. The vast majority brought to him by somebody. And here's Andrew, and he's willing to be the human link in this gospel chain between the Savior and his lost brother. He brought him to Jesus. Was it worth the effort? We always need to evaluate. Is what we're doing the best use of our time, the best use of our energy, the best use of our effort? Was it worth him giving his testimony that day? Was it a profitable business? Evaluate. I wonder, was it? Can you think what Andrew would have felt when at Caesarea Philippi, up north in Galilee, the Lord Jesus, later in ministry, asks, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter, the one Andrew brought to Christ, shouts out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If I was Andrew, I would be in tears of joy to hear that. And then again, if I was Andrew, and if I was there at Pentecost when the power of God the Holy Ghost was liberally poured out, and Peter is the one they're listening to, he's the preacher, and he is presenting who? Christ the Messiah. That's the theme of his sermon that day. Him hath God raised up and made a prince and deceiver. If I was Andrew, I'd be saying amen to that. There's my brother that God in his grace allowed me to play a role in getting him to Christ. And now listen to how he's lifting the Savior up. Who can tell what impact you could have in leading a little child in a Sunday school class, in a children's meeting, in a youth fellowship, at a church meeting, on door-to-door outreach, somebody you're talking to over the head, somebody you meet in a shop? Who can tell what God can do with that testimony? Are we willing to let it known? Because there are Peters all around, waiting to be found and waiting to be won to Christ. Will you and I be a true Andrew and go looking for them, seeking before God to win them for the glory of his name? Operation Andrew, what's it about? Well, it's simply this. I have little cards here. They're kind of crudely cut and not terribly well printed, because our printer's brilliant on paper, but not so good if you put weightier paper in that you want to last a little while. But it was a toss-up between that and laminate, and then if you laminate, you can't write, and you need to write in this card, and here's why. I have on it Operation Andrew. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. So we have John 1, verse 14 and 42 summarized here. And we're saying this. Operation Andrew is a plan developed to share the gospel with some people for whom God will burden you. Christian Andrews covenant with God to pray for seven individuals. We can start there. Seven individuals who need Christ and whom they plan to introduce to the fellowship of God's people at church. So we have on this prayer covenant list then seven spaces. I want you to take one on your way out tonight and fill them in the privacy of your own home and in your quiet time and time of communion with the Lord. Fill in the seven names, seven spiritual targets. Andrew findeth his own brother Simon. Seven. And then principles, look around. Number one, because your mission field is right where you live, work, or go to school. In the space provided, list the names of seven individuals who need Christ. So that's look around. Then two, look up. Four, prayer changes people, because God answers it. Set aside time each day to pray for these seven and for yourself, that God will give you natural opportunities to share his love with them. Then thirdly, look out. Look out for ways to cultivate their friendship and earn their confidence. Number four, look forward. Begin to talk to each one about coming to church with you. Few will come alone. Have a definite date in mind. Pray and follow through. Number five, look after those who respond favorably to you and ultimately to Christ will need your encouragement and understanding more than ever. Look around, look up, look out, look forward, look after. Do take that, lay it on your heart, fill in the names, and pray them through. I think that's the kind of concentrated evangelistic campaign, if we can put it like that, we need right now. And I'm sure you'll agree. So let's bow together in prayer. We'll have a look at the list here of points for prayer and praise, the Lord's blessing in Reformation Revival, down at the bottom for Operation Andrew, just mentioned. We're going to pray about that principally tonight, as well as for those who are ill. And we have names up here, some of which may be new, some have been there quite a time. Paul McConnell, very much needs your prayers at this moment in time. Reverend Gary Goods, Paul Hamill, who might well be in the same ICU as Paul McConnell, Ruth Boyd, Reverend Beatty, Muriel Kearns, Eliza Bertune, that's the six-year-old granddaughter of Betty Houston's sister. She had major surgery but has come through it very well, is now at home, and we are very glad to hear that. Stephen Ferguson, much in need of your prayers. Stanley Manis, Melanie Ennis, Oliver, Mervyn, Elsie Hall, Jim Blevins, Dennis Ballack, Jim and Rebecca Lockhead, Billy and Amy Coulter, Betty Gilchrist, Mark Bingham, and Ronnie Bassett. And do keep on praying for spiritual fruit to flow and follow from the opportunities we've already had this summer. So let's bow together in prayer. Call upon the Lord. I'll ask Sam Davidson, if he'll lead us off in prayer, please, now.